Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. God's word to us this morning is from Psalm 69. I'm going to read most of the psalm with you, but skip some of the verses in the middle. Listen now to the word of the Lord. To the choir master, according to Lilies of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in the Lord, hope in you, be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul, redeem me, ransom me because of my enemies. And then jumping down to verse 29. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For God, for the Lord, hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servant shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. This is God's word. Some years ago, when I was staying with a friend when I first came to South Africa, I guess 15 years ago or so, we were staying at a house and there was a sink there in the toilet, the bathroom. And from time to time, actually every day, there would be these little ants would come and they would climb into that sink from who knows where. And they would probably, I think they were drinking the water from the sink. And so every day you'd see the ants, every day you'd go into the bath, and there'd be five or six or seven of them there, and they'd come and they would be in that sink. And what do you think would happen when you put the tap on? Well, the water would come down, and those little ants, you'd see them struggling, and they would be holding on, and actually you felt kind of sorry for those little ants. There's nothing else to do. They were there, and, you know, they were in the sink, and but you put the tap on, and then the water would come, and they would be struggling to hold on, and suddenly Somehow they would let go, and then you would see them down the drain. They would go down the drain. David was in a situation like that when he wrote this psalm. Did you see the first verse? Look what the first verse says. Save me. He's crying out to God. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. And he describes this situation of desperateness, of despair even. Like those little ants in the sink. And I always felt sorry for those little ants because somehow I was the one who was invoking this punishment upon them. And it didn't seem right. It didn't seem fair. And they were overwhelmed and the water just swept them away. And David is feeling the same, actually. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I'm sinking in deep mire. There's no foothold. The flood sweeps over me. Now, in life, there are at times situations in which we may feel the same. The storms of life come upon us. And now I'm speaking figuratively here, but they overwhelm us. Maybe we're not drowning. We're not in a flood. The waters aren't washing our house away. I know that happens, and that has happened to some of us in our experiences, I think. But in life, there are storms that often sweep us away, or threaten anyways to sweep us away figuratively. And so this psalm is a song for the soul. It's a heart cry from out the storm of a soul in distress. David speaks here of his fear and the difficulties he faces. There's no date in this psalm, actually. There's no way to tell when in David's life this was written, whether when he was fleeing from Saul and feeling overwhelmed, or some other circumstance in life, or maybe in toward the end of his life as he's looking back. He confesses some sin. Maybe it's after he committed some great sin and he's looking back and realizing his shame and disgrace. It doesn't say when David wrote this psalm. It's just of David. But it's okay because it's a song of the soul, isn't it? It's a song of something David experienced in his soul. In fact, in that first verse, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Some translations actually say my soul, because often the physical problems of life and the physical problems that David faced, somehow they're so intertwined with spiritual issues and spiritual problems. And so this is a song of the soul, a heart cry from the storm that David gives us, the Holy Spirit gives us through the pen of David, for us to cry in times of distress, a prayer that we can pray from out of the storm. David's immediate problem was the flood. Now, it could be some situation in Palestine he's describing. There's riverbeds there that are usually dry. Almost all throughout the year they're dry, but then when the rains come, suddenly there's a flood, a flash flood, and can sweep you away. And that's perhaps what David is describing here. The waters have come up to my neck, or my soul, so it's more than a physical problem, a spiritual situation, because he describes this heart condition later on. And what was the cause of it, we don't know. And maybe that's nice that we don't know, because we can apply it to our own situation, can't we? Because we all know of times when we feel overwhelmed, when the floods of life, as it were, are sweeping us away. Maybe broken relationships, conflict in the family, or financial struggles. I know many of us are fearing what the future might bring with financial challenges now, with this pandemic that's coming upon us, of financial challenges perhaps. And these things just overwhelm us. I know many people in my church are struggling too and are fearing what the future might hold. Or maybe it's psychological. You know, there's many things in life that challenge us. And emotionally and mentally, they're hard for us to deal with. And all of us are close to the cliff, they say, right? All of us are weak mentally. We need God's grace. And that's what David's crying out here for. He feels like this ant in the sink, ready to be overcome, overwhelmed. I sink in deep mire, the floods sweep over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. You see, there's a spiritual element here, certainly. He's waiting for his God to hear him from out the storm. Do you know times like that, my friends, where your throat is parched because of your many prayers while you wait for your God? That's where David is as he writes these words. But he's also honest. Verse 5. There's an honest heart confession here. O God, you know my folly, and the wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. It's difficult when we are suffering for circumstances beyond our control. Things that come upon us, like this flood that came upon the ants in my sink. It wasn't their fault. They needed water. They were coming to get a drink. And suddenly the flood comes and sweeps them away. We suffer for things beyond our control at times. But at other times, we suffer because of mistakes we've made. And David is honest here. It's a heart confession here. This is a cry to the Lord. He can be very honest. Oh God, you know my folly and the wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. He confesses his heart sins. God, you know how I've been stupid, basically is what he's saying. You know the things that I've done that aren't right. Maybe others don't see them, or we've covered them up effectively, at least in part. But God knows them. And David confesses them honestly before the Lord. He's honest. Please don't let my sins cause trouble for others or give disreproach to your name, he prays. Verse 6, let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. And this is a lesson for us even as we make our confessions to God, to be honest with our motives and our follies and our foolishness. David is not pointing fingers here. This is a sincere prayer of his heart, a confession in his desperate situation. His problem is too big for him. He calls out to help for God. He admits that he's not without sin in this. And this is his cry, his heart cry from out of the storm. Maybe you also are experiencing a storm of the soul right now. You know, God allows storms in our lives. All different kinds of storms. Physical, emotional, economic, financial. They come in all different ways. But God allows storms in our lives. He knows the trouble we're experiencing as well. And he wants us to pray this prayer. He gives us this prayer of David, to pray in these situations, to encourage us to call out to him, to make our needs, our requests known to the Lord. So we're honest. We're honest with the Lord. The heart cries. You know, that's the beauty of the Psalms, isn't it? The Psalms are the language of the soul. They give us language to express these feelings, these emotions, these heart cries to the Lord in times of distress. And that's what this psalm is teaching us in the first place. David, his prayer or his heart cry in distress. David's hope is growing dim as he waits for his God. But his hope was not yet dead, because he continues to pray. And we find that often in prayers of David in the Psalms, don't we? They are first describing the situation he's in, a situation of distress. They move to a prayer for deliverance. And that's what we see next. Look at verse 13. But as for me, David says, as for me, he just spoke about how people are mocking him, how he's experiencing some reproach. But as for me, he says, my prayer is to you, O Lord. An acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Where does David go with his distress? He goes to the Lord. You know, it's tempting, isn't it? It's tempting when we're experiencing the storms of the soul to end in self-pity. Woe is me. Look at all these things against me. Look at all these challenges. No one understands. No one can fully appreciate. No one's experienced what I've gone through. And we end in self-pity and in doubt and despair. But though David's hope is growing dim, his hope is not yet dead. He prays to the Lord. Verse 13 is a turning point in this psalm. But as for me, my prayer is to you. I will pray to the Lord. And in fact, that's the first step, isn't it? When we're going through the storms of the soul, when we're overwhelmed within ourselves, as we often are as humans, we're like little ants in the sink before something much more powerful than us. When we're overwhelmed, this is the turning point. I will pray to the Lord. I will not end in despair in myself, in self-pity, self-doubt, or whatever else it is the devil wants us to be overcome by. I will pray to the Lord. The Lord will answer in His time. You see, there's a hope, there's an element of hope already there in the midst of the storm. And David holds on to it. He holds on to it. At an acceptable time, O God, hear me, deliver me from sinking in the mire. How did David pray in this soul storm? Note the boldness, really, of his appeal. Verse 14 and following, the boldness, 9 imperatives, 9 strong words here. Answer me, deliver me, turn to me, hide not your face from me. Make haste, come quickly to help me. Draw near to my soul. Even if it's my folly and my stupidity that has separated me from you, draw near to me. There's a boldness in his appeal that David uses in these words. There's an urgency as well. You sense the urgency. It's like the ant that can't hold on any longer. It's not an ant. It's like we who feel like it's overwhelming. It's too much now. We can't take it anymore. There's an urgency. The deep is swallowing me up. The pit is soon going to close its mouth over me. That's the urgency we see here. And yet David cries out for help. Save me, O God. Like a man who's drowning and calling out for help. But there's also an expectancy, a trust. Verse 19. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. God, you know. God, you understand. God, you are in control. You understand when no one else can understand. Even those close to me don't fully comprehend. And yet, God, you know. You know my inside and outside. You know my sitting and my rising. You know my thoughts from a distance. It's all known to you. Isn't that comforting, really? To know that God knows. To know that God knows that we are struggling with the trial that He's seen fit to give us. There's a certain peacefulness even, or a trust that we can relish. Even as we are going through a difficult time. My friends, how do you pray? What are your prayers like? Are they just a laundry list of things you want or think you need? Often we fall into that rut, don't we? When things are going well, when everything's fine, we can just fall into this rhythm, this rut of, you know, God, I need this, and God, help me today, and be with my kids, and provide for this, and God, me. But not when you're going through a trial like this. Then your prayers become bold. They become urgent. They become grasping and gripping on the only thing that you can hope in, a God who doesn't change. In fact, look at the basis upon which David makes his prayer. He prays to the Lord. Answer me, verse 16. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. Steadfast love. That's a beautiful word, actually, in Scripture, isn't it? Unchanging, immovable, unshakable love. Loving kindness, actually. According to your abundant mercy, has said that the loving kindness of the Lord, the covenant mercies, the tender mercies that he shows to us who don't deserve them. Steadfast love. Abundance of steadfast love. God, David holds to the name of the Lord. We sang it in Zulu. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. He holds on to God's character. Steadfast love, abundant mercy. God's justice, even later in the psalm, the section that I didn't read with you, is David's prayer for God's justice to be done. And God's salvation as well. God's salvation. David is hoping in God's deliverance. And so in his despair and his distress, David cries out in prayer for God's deliverance. In his distress, David prays, he calls out for God's deliverance. And that's a pattern for us, isn't it? God allows the storms in our lives to teach us to pray like this. To teach us that we are powerless of ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We can't even provide for ourselves. We don't even know what tomorrow will bring. But God gives us times like this, not to end in self-pity and despair, but to look to Him and to hold on to Him with both hands of faith, with both hands of faith, gripping His promise and His character. David prays to this God. And David doesn't pray without knowing this God. David knows this God. He knows this God of His character, His loving kindness, His steadfast love. And David even knows this God through Jesus Christ. Because even in this psalm, we see prophetic references pointing forward to the Christ that David trusted. And reminding us who have now come beyond, who come afterwards, reminding us of Jesus Christ, what He has done. In fact, let me ask it this way. How does God answer David's prayer? How does God answer David's prayer? Well, this psalm gives us little clues, and the rest of the Bible fills it in for us to give us the full picture. David's prayer was answered by David's God because God sent His Son to become like David and to be overcome, to be overwhelmed by the storms of life. This psalm points to Jesus. Verse 9, "For the zeal of your house has consumed me. The reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." Now, these were David's words originally, weren't they? And David's describing how people have mocked him for whatever reason, and unfairly so, it seems. But later we know that these same words are applied to Jesus. "For the zeal of your house has consumed me." Or verse 21, "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." I think it's Matthew who says that these words were fulfilled on the cross when Jesus received the vinegar to drink. You see, Jesus became like David. He entered into this world of conflict and brokenness and sin and despair and death. Jesus became like David. And Jesus faced the waves, as it were, of God's justice, God's perfect wrath against sin. That overwhelmed him. In fact, David sang these words, but it was Jesus who really sang them. Isn't that true? David was crying out in despair, but look at Jesus on the cross crying out, "Oh God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Certainly Jesus could have sung these same words. He did. "For the zeal of your house has consumed me." That was words from His lips. He spoke those words. "I looked for pity and there was none, for comforters, and I found none." Jesus could sing that. He did sing that. You see, Jesus experienced the storms of life. Worse than that, He experienced the storms of God's wrath, God's just wrath against David's sin, and my sin too. Jesus already sang this song for us, because He was already here. Now let me say it more personally. He was where you are now, if you're going through a storm of life. If you're crying out in this way, "Save me, O God." Jesus was already there. He's been there before you. And He's experienced it in so much more intensity and power of the evil one against Him. God answers David's prayer by sending His Son to experience the same, so that He can be the high priest, the great high priest who sympathizes with our infirmities, but also sympathizes with our situations in life that are overwhelming and impossible to understand. Christ has faced the same problems. So this psalm points us to Christ, and it teaches us how to pray. David's prayer teaches us how to pray in times when we are experiencing storms of the soul. Are you in a situation like that right now? Well, then describe your situation to God just like David does. Describe it in detail. God already knows. Yes, of course He knows. But describe it back to Him. And make it an honest confession. Make it an honest confession. "God, You know my folly. You know the mistakes I've made. You know the situation I'm in better than I know myself." But don't end there. Take it like David does to the Lord with strong cries for deliverance. Plead upon God's great name, his sovereignty, his steadfast love, his salvation in Jesus Christ, the promise that we have in Christ who's already been there for us. It's like the disciples in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, Matthew 8, I believe it is. They were in the boat and Jesus was there with them sleeping. And they were overwhelmed in the same way. Perhaps these same words came to mind, either in that ordeal or afterwards. Save me, O God, for the waters come in upon my soul. That's exactly what they were experiencing there in the boat. And they wake up Jesus. What does he say to them? Why are you fearful, you little faith? You see, God uses storms like this in our lives to teach us faith. As David's singing this song in his time of distress, he moves from despair to a prayer for deliverance. It's as if God is taking his hand. It's the Holy Spirit who takes our hands, as it were. The Spirit places our hands on the promise. And he puts our hands on the promise and he says, now hold on tight. And he gives us this promise, this only thing we can grip in times of despair. And we hold on by faith. You see, God allows these things in our lives to teach us faith. So there's nothing else to hold on to except the promise of his steadfast love and his abundant mercy. And that teaches us faith. That's exactly what David experiences here in this psalm. And that's what we experience too in our lives. So David's cry, his heart cry in despair, leads to a prayer for deliverance, which then, in God's mercy, leads to a song of thanksgiving. And as many of David's songs, you see all three parts, don't you? Verses 29 through 36, the end of the psalm, ends in this song of thankfulness. Even while he's still in his circumstances of despair and difficulty, David sings a song of thanksgiving. David sings. His prayer is turned into praise as he is taught to trust in God by faith. His faith is strengthened. His hope is revived. Look at his confession in verse 30 and 31. I will praise the name of the Lord with this song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. Now that's really amazing verse, if you think about it, because here we see how David understands the gospel, the New Testament gospel, clearly. He understands it clearly. David was not some pre-Christian living in the Old Testament with a vague sense of God and an awareness of what God might do. David understood the gospel clearly. Verse 31, this will please the Lord more. These songs of thanksgiving will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull. Of course, in David's time, worship was bringing an offering to the temple where it was slaughtered. Blood was shed as a picture of the blood that was needed, Christ's blood, or eventually the blood that was needed to pay for sin. And so these rituals of worship, David is saying, these external rituals of worship, well, that's not enough. God is more pleased with songs of thanksgiving as we recount his deeds of deliverance than with the externals of worship. David understood the essence of the gospel. It's not the sacrifices that we bring to God. It's not these sacrifices or anything that we can somehow merit that pleases God. No, it's the sacrifice of thanksgiving for God's deliverance. That's what pleases God. David understood the gospel 1,000 years before Christ, 3,000 years ago. And he's a clear witness, a clear testimony. While still in the waves, while still in trouble, look at what he says, 32 and 33, when the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek the Lord, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people. who are prisoners. Just memorize that verse, 33. If you're going through any troubles right now, that's a verse for you. A word from the Lord to us this morning. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. David is living to tell. He's witnessing of Christ's deliverance. David is living to tell what God has done for his soul. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, because God delivers those who don't deserve it. This is the gospel, isn't it? Let me just close with this thought. How are you dealing with the storms in your life? We're often tempted to just end in self-pity, right? Despair. I said that earlier. Woe is me. Woe is me. I have all these challenges. But that's not what the language of Scripture teaches us. That's not the language of the soul that has been saved by grace. We see here the pattern, don't we? A miserable condition. God's deliverance, faith in the promise of Christ. Songs of thanksgiving. You see that pattern. We see that pattern throughout the Psalms, don't we? In fact, even our Heidelberg Catechism gives us this glorious pattern as well, as the pattern by which God is teaching us to live by faith and not sight. Seeing our own situation of misery, crying out for deliverance, experiencing that deliverance by faith, trusting in the promise, hoping in the promise, and singing songs of thanksgiving. That's the language of the soul, my friends. If you don't know that language, then search your souls whether you know Christ and whether Christ knows you. But this is the language we are learning to sing, aren't we, as God's people, as we live to tell of what God is doing in us and through others, in others. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. And then the last thought I want to share with you as I close. David ends his song with thanksgiving. David learns to thank God even in the storm. In fact, David may even see here, we know elsewhere, the Scripture teaches us clearly, how God often sends storms to us to teach us by faith to hold to the promise and to trust our God, walking by faith with hope in Him. Can you thank God for the storms in your life? You know, it's interesting. I've spoken to a number of people now in the last few weeks, last month or two, who have been very thankful for COVID. Not for all the destruction and the difficulties in society and such, of course not. It's only beginning, it seems. But thankful for the time they had, this time of peace with their family, for instance. A number of people have told me that. God can use some of the most tumultuous times to work peace in our hearts, can't He? And He can use some of the worst storms in our lives to teach us to live by faith in Him, to hold fast to His promise of steadfast love in Christ, to experience the abundant mercies of the Spirit of Christ, applying the grace of Christ in our lives. David could thank the Lord even for these storms. And I think that's the language of the Psalms too, isn't it? To learn to live in this way, in this relationship with our God who is almighty and powerful and sovereign, and our God who is full of tender mercy and steadfast love in Christ. How are you dealing with the storms in your life? What are they teaching you? Are they leading us closer in this relationship with Christ and the triune God? Then they're not wasted. They're not worthless. They're not without purpose. Often we see the brokenness of life, the mistakes we've made in the past, the foolishness of the past, as we look back, and we live living with remorse or regrets, and we wish it were different, and we feel overwhelmed by the problems of the past. But God can take even these things and turn them into something beautiful, using them for His ultimate glory. So let's not lose sight of our sovereign God and His steadfast love to us in Christ, but rather, by faith, hold on to this promise all the more firmly, even in the midst of storm, like David did. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, You know the troubles that You have seen fit to put upon us. You know the storms that You send us at times in our lives. You know when we feel overwhelmed and besides ourselves and overpowered, overcome by circumstances or sins of the past or brokenness or even the abuse of others. Father, these things are not hidden from You. And You understand, Lord Jesus, You fully understand our infirmities, our weaknesses, the storms of life. We thank You, Lord, that You are a God who understands. And we thank You so much more that You are a God who gives grace, who forgives, and who puts our feet on a rock and establishes our way and guides us in the way of holiness, this life of thanksgiving. Place a song in our hearts, we pray, even now, a song trusting in Your steadfast love and a song also celebrating in thankfulness, Your grace to us. Even in the midst of the storm, we pray, and encourage us with these words. From Your word, we pray this morning, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.